Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ.
Today's scripture is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." This is really an overview of the work that the Lord Jesus did when he came to the earth, where he died on the cross, where he rose from the dead, and then when he ascended back to the Father. And this is a mystery of godliness. It's hard to believe that this great God, who is a creator, who created this whole world as fast as you can blink an eye or snap your fingers, created the whole universe. And yet that same God became man, lived among us, and bore our sins in his own body on the cross of Calvary. He shed his own blood. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And because of that, our sins are forgiven. And he died and he rose again on the third day. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we have this great high priest who is interceding for us, who's praying for us, who's helping us each day, who's empowering us each day to do the work of the ministry. What a great privilege and opportunity we have as believers in Jesus Christ to serve him each day and to represent him as his ambassador for Christ here on earth. May the Lord help us all to be humble servants of the Most High God.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child.
Thank you. Welcome to Moments in Missions, where we shine a light on the courageous souls who have dedicated their lives to selfless service in foreign lands. These individuals embody the true spirit of compassion and sacrifice as they spread hope and love to those in need around the world. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." This biblical commandment reminds us of the profound impact we can make by supporting and caring for missionaries who heed this call and venture into the unknown to bring the message of faith and love to the distant shores. Join us as we delve into the unique experiences of these modern-day heroes.
A season of unprecedented blessings, shining light and cultivating transformation around the globe. Dear beloved friends and partners in mission, as the Thanksgiving season draws to a close and we look towards the wonder of Christmas, our hearts at Mission Go are overflowing with gratitude for the incredible ways God has moved through your prayers and generous support around the globe. This fall, we have witnessed His hand at work in profound and powerful ministries, bringing light into darkness, transformation, and holistic wholeness to countless lives. From the fertile fields of Uganda to the bustling cities of India, and from the airwaves of Tanzania to the quiet homes of Colombia, stories of God's faithfulness are echoing across continents. This season has been a testament to the productive and powerful ministries of Mission Go, showcasing how God is transforming lives from the inside out and beyond. We celebrate God's faithfulness to nourish both body and soul, reminding us that Jesus is the living water and the bread of life, bringing sustenance to malnourished souls. We've also witnessed a miracle of freedom from spiritual oppression as a young person, tormented in mind and body, regained control and freedom by proclaiming Jesus as King of her heart. The power of perseverance and God's timing reminds us to never give up in doing good. After years of faithful, steady ministry, Natasha, a longtime church attendee, experienced a profound transformation, realizing her immense value in God's eyes and preparing for baptism. This breakthrough highlights God's perfect timing in healing deep wounds. Similarly, Lud's story, a profound testimony to decades of faithful prayer for her mother, who had a mental illness and spiritual torment. Just 2 days before her passing, Lud's mother miraculously accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. These powerful stories from this fall underscore a common, beautiful outcome, the glorious light of Jesus Christ overcoming darkness in every form, leading to profound spiritual, emotional, and physical transformation and wholeness. He is indeed the light of the world. As we reflect on these immense blessings, we invite you to partner with us in prayer. 1. Pray for continued transformation. Pray that individuals like Rochelle and Charlotte will continue to grow in their understanding, that God cares about their bodies, their hearts, and their minds. Pray for freedom for those tormented by spiritual curses. 2. Pray for our ministry partners. Lift our dedicated leaders, like those at the girls' homes and all our missionaries, asking that they be strengthened in courage and in joy as they serve in spiritually dark places. Pray for God's continued protection in areas facing life risks, as seen in Bangladesh. 3. Pray for family impact. Ask that the gospel, learned by children in our ministries, will be carried home to their families, leading to transformed households. 4. Pray for specific needs. Oh, please pray for the continued building of Casa de Shalom in Belize, providing a loving home for children with special needs. Oh, pray for and contribute to the children's ministry activities and schools in Bangladesh, which require more funds to reach more students. Oh, pray for and support all our various ministries to share His light. 5. Be agents of hope. May our lives, like those of our missionaries, reflect Christ's light, shining it into the world through our every action and choice. Friends, the work of the kingdom is truly the work of bringing people to wholeness, and we are privileged to witness God bringing His kingdom to the far corners of the earth in all kinds of ways. Your unwavering dedication makes these miracles possible. Thank you for being a vital part of Mission Go's journey, bringing hope and light to a world desperately in need. With heartfelt gratitude and anticipation, the Mission Go team.
This month, we would like to make available a booklet about The Man on the Middle Cross, written by Alistair Begg. The booklet introduces three people who had their lives changed when they met Jesus. Each was given hope, restoration, and a way back to God, the woman at the well, the paralyzed man, and the thief on the cross. With characteristic clarity, Alistair Begg explains how this offer is open to all who come to Jesus, the man on the middle cross. Alistair Begg is the Bible teacher at Truth for Life, a worldwide radio and digital ministry. He served as senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio for over 40 years. To order this booklet, write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Post Office Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, zip code L2R7A7, or in the United States, write to Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is entitled, Things Which Must Surely Come to Pass. I'm sure that you enjoy this message from God's Word. Printed copies are available upon request.
In our studies of what the Bible refers to as things which must shortly come to pass, we've been discussing the symbolic significance of what are commonly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Today we turn our attention to the last of the four horsemen, which the Apostle John saw in his prophetic vision. This is how John described it in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. This fourth rider mounted on the pale horse is the only one of the four whose identity is revealed by his name. His name, the passage says, is Death. Evidently, Death is going to play a major role in the chaotic days which will follow the removal of Christ's church from this world. The scripture before us says that during the short time between the translation of the church and Christ's return to set up his millennial kingdom, one quarter of the earth will be subject to a scourge of death resulting from war, the sword, from famine, natural causes, and even from a strange and unexplained role played by the beasts of the earth. Precisely what this means we're not told, but it clearly indicates that during the time when the coming Antichrist usurps the role of God, the generation that acclaims him the supreme head of a world social and economic and political order, wholly void of moral restraints, will be made conscious of its mortality by its inability to prevent death. The rider on the pale horse will take a fearful toll despite all that advanced technology and medical science will be able to do and will do in that future day. In Revelation chapter 9, the sixth verse, there's an interesting statement referring to the same future time. It says, "In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Evidently, two strange, unexplainable situations will prevail on this earth at that time. On the one hand, there will be those who want to die to escape the conditions, but they will find that they cannot die. It says death will flee from them. Even suicide will be impossible. But at the same time, a scourge of death will take millions of lives throughout the earth. It is important for us to understand what the scriptures teach concerning the role of death as it relates to us individually and to society as a whole. The first biblical reference to death is in the second chapter of Genesis, verses 16 to 17. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God had placed the man and the woman he'd created in his own image, and to whom he had imparted life, in the Garden of Eden. As their creator, he asked of them one thing, to trust him and to obey his expressed will. He spread before them all the abundance and affluence that he had prepared for their enjoyment and their good. He had not created them to be robots, but living personalities possessed with a will to choose. They were free will agents capable of self-discipline. The self-discipline they imposed upon themselves was to be the result of their voluntary obedience to their all-wise and all-loving divine creator. Failure to self-discipline themselves in this respect would have disastrous consequences. "The fruit of this one tree," God said, "is the only fruit in Eden. I direct you to refrain from eating. If you do not discipline yourselves in accord with my expressed will, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know the tragic story that is now history. Satan, the archenemy of God, deceived Eve into thinking that she could ignore God's express will with impunity, and even to her profit. He had said, "Ye shall not surely die. In fact, in the day thou eatest thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." So Eve rationalized herself into believing that it would be a wise and profitable thing to ignore the express will of God. And she ate of the forbidden fruit and persuaded Adam to do likewise. And death was the result. They died spiritually the moment they disobeyed God. Spiritual death is alienation from God. Their disobedience came between them and God and separated them from God. The perfect fellowship and oneness with him that they had known from the moment he gave them life was gone. And the cloud of judgment hung over them. The Bible says they were afraid. Likewise, the process of physical death started to work the moment they sinned. It was only a matter of time until physical death would prevail, and their bodies would return to the dust from whence God had formed them. The consequences of their sin would extend to all future generations. Paul, speaking of Adam's sin, says in Romans chapter 5, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Ephesians, he speaks of all men being born dead in trespasses and sins. In Romans, the 6th chapter, he says, "The wages of sin is death." This is a fundamental fact that all must recognize, and yet it is something millions ignore. It is a divine affirmation of the undeniable truth that applies to each and every individual, and also applies to each and every society which men may devise. Death is the just wages of sin, which divine judgment metes out to all who ignore or reject or disobey the expressed will of God. We need to understand what the scriptures tell us about the manner in which death, the wages of sin, is meted out. God does not necessarily mete out the just wages of sin at the time the offense is committed. Adam lived for 930 years before the physical death sentence was carried out. During this life, just compensation for evil doing is often long delayed. You remember the psalmist was puzzled and even distressed by this in his day. In his 73rd psalm, he said, "I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And they say, Doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." You see, David, like many of us today, had to learn that while payment of the wages of sin may be delayed, ultimately, those wages are paid in full. There is a story told of a farmer who was an agnostic and who took exception to an editorial in his local newspaper, which urged respect for Sunday as one day rightfully set apart each week for the worship of God. It said God would honor those who would respect his day. The farmer wrote the editor, ridiculing the idea that respect for God and Sunday observance had anything to do with success in life. He said, "This past year I cultivated all my fields on Sunday. I sowed my crops on Sunday. I harvested on Sunday. And I had the best crop this September of all the years that I've been farming." The wise old editor put this footnote at the end of the man's letter. God doesn't always settle his accounts in September. Coming back to what God intends us to learn from the prophetic vision he gave the Apostle John of the rider on the pale horse, one fact stands out clearly. There is a day coming when God's long-suffering and patience will give place to judgment, and he will mete out the just wages of sin to a world of men and women who have earned precisely what they will receive. As one by one the seals are broken and the book containing the records and the indictments, the four horsemen John saw will go forth into the world, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist, and under him society will reap the ultimate consequences of rejecting God and his truth and his morality, and choosing instead to pursue their own course, free of God's restraints of righteousness and justice, and the things that righteousness and justice requires of men. Then comes the rider on the red horse, war, violence, and bloodshed, the ultimate just consequences to men who reject any restraints on the lusts and evil destructive tendencies inherent in human nature as a result of men choosing to remain alienated from God, even when he sacrificed his son to make possible their reconciliation. Then comes the rider on the black horse, regimentation, famine, and want, the just recompense to a society that rejects the power of God but puts unlimited earthly power in the hands of godless men and abdicates its responsibilities as custodians of the physical resources God has provided. Finally, the fourth rider on the pale horse, whose name is Death, symbolizes the ultimate settlement of accounts by a just and holy God, who repeatedly has warned mankind that the wages of sin is death. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's one more very important aspect to this matter of man's sin against God and the ultimate consequences it will inevitably bring. There is a reason why God has so long endured not only man's disobedience and wrongdoing, but man's insults and disrespect and man's repudiation of all God says are right and just and true. The reason is God's infinite love for mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God wants above all else to spare men and women the wages of sin. He delights in mercy. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ paid the entire penalty for all your offenses against God when he died in your place, having taken your sins upon himself. He accepted the wages of sin in your place, having done everything required to free you from the guilt of sin and open the way for you to be forgiven and restored to eternal fellowship with God. He was resurrected from the dead and is alive forevermore. As a living Savior, he asks you to admit him into your heart and life, that he may make you into a new creature with a new nature that delights in God and all that God represents. But you're a free will agent, just as Adam and Eve were in Eden when they chose to disobey God and by so doing brought the curse of sin on themselves and their descendants. You therefore have an inescapable decision to make. What will you do about Jesus Christ? Will you or will you not believe and acknowledge your need of him and accept him into your life as your Savior and your sovereign Lord? I plead with you to accept him today. May God help.
We at Mission Go Pray. This message will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the time to read a couple of verses from the Bible in the book of Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." This month, we would like to make available a booklet about the man on the middle cross, written by Alistair Begg. The booklet introduces three people who had their lives changed when they met Jesus. Each was given hope, restoration, and a way back to God: the woman at the well, the paralyzed man, and the thief on the cross. With characteristic clarity, Alistair Begg explains how this offer is open to all who come to Jesus, the man on the middle cross. Alistair Begg is the Bible teacher at Truth for Life, a worldwide radio and digital ministry. He served as senior pastor at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio for over 40 years. To order this booklet, write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Post Office Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, zip code L2R7A7, or in the United States, write to Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 14231.